In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the one was Orpah and the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would reveal to us the riches of your grace and your gospel as we examine the life of this woman this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This morning I'll be attempting to do a survey, essentially, of the book of Ruth, but I want to do it from a slightly different perspective than we might normally do. I want to look at the life of Naomi rather than that of Ruth and Boaz. Now, of course, Ruth and Boaz play key parts, but in a lot of ways, the book of Ruth is written about this woman, Naomi. The beginning and the end both speak of Naomi in many ways as the main character. And I think we can find in a lot of gospel truth, a lot of gospel relevance in examining her story. So that's what I want to do this morning. The story of Naomi, in many ways, is a story of incredible loss, but also a story of redemption and restoration. It's a story that shows us the way that God pursues those who are his, even when their faith has been worn down and broken. It's a story that shows the way that God redeems and restores that which is lost, even things that are lost due to sin, both of our own and the sins of others against us. And what I want to do is, as we go through Naomi's story, I want to point out that names in this book are really important. One commentator even suggested that the names seem almost too perfectly fit to the roles that each of these characters play in the story. Think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where he has characters named Christian or Faithful, Mr. Great Heart or Mr. Feeble Mind. These names are incredibly accurate in terms of how these characters play a role in the story of Naomi. So I want to begin again with this passage that I read this morning in the very beginning of chapter 1. And we see here, it's the time of the judges, it says, and there's a famine in the land, which right off the bat is incredibly striking. And here's why. Basically, the name Bethlehem, the city Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. And they're all, and the people, the region around Bethlehem is called Ephrathah. They're referred to as Ephrathites here in this passage as well. And Ephrathah means fruitful. So these are people who are called fruitful ones, and they live in the house of bread. They live, and they're in the time of the judges, so they're in the promised land. They're in the land flowing with milk and honey. There's a famine. And so this right here should strike us as being important. We need to look at this closely. Why would there be a famine in the house of bread? And again, I think we find the reason for this in the opening phrase when it says that this is the time when the judges ruled. Now, throughout the book of Judges, we have a repeated refrain where basically it says that the people did what was right in their own eyes. They were not following God's statutes. They were not following the law that God had given them through Moses. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And in fact, the very final, the last verse of Judges, and it Judges immediately precedes Ruth. So if you were to continue reading through the end of Judges right into Ruth, you would read this verse right before starting this story. And it says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then it goes right into this story of this family who leaves the house of bread, leaves the house of God, And again, we find the opening character, Elimelech. And his name means God is king, which again is striking. This is the time of Judges where they don't have a human king. And in many ways, God is supposed to be their king. God is supposed to be the ruler of the land. They're supposed to look to him and his statutes. And this man's very name declares that God is king, even though there is no human king. And yet he takes his wife and his sons and he leaves the house of God because of a famine. He leaves and he goes to Moab of all places. Now, Moab was a country that was throughout its history very antagonistic to Israel. As Israel was coming out of Egypt and trying to get to the promised land, Moab refused to let them pass through their land. They were afraid of Israel. They were afraid of the power of Israel. And following the refusal to pass through, the king Balak then hires Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel, though God does not allow Balaam to do so. And then following that failure on the attempt to curse Israel, Moab is able to then seduce the Israelites into idol worship. And this is a plague that will then last for the rest of Israel's history, all the way up until they're finally exiled from the land. So Moab was not a place you would want to go. And again, this is fresh. This is not, this is still the time of the judges when all of this would have been fresh in people's memories. So the act of this man, Elimelech, whose name declares that God is king, in taking his family and leaving the house of God, leaving the house of bread, is really an act of rebellion. It's an act of declaring that he does not trust in his God, does not trust in his king. And he takes with him his wife, Naomi. Now, Naomi means my delight, or it can mean my sweet one. And his two sons are named Mahlon and Chilion, which are essentially both variations of sickly. One means sickly, the other means pining away. So again, we see in the names of these people and really fascinating picture of what is going to happen here. So Elimelech takes his family and goes to Moab, but then he dies. And so Naomi is then left with just her two sons. But then her two sons marry Moabite women. And again, this would have been most likely devastating in a lot of ways because it was the Moabite women who had seduced Israelite men into idol worship in the first place at the plains of Baal Peor. So she's left without a husband. But then on top of that, her two sons die as well. And now she's left with nothing. No one to provide for her. No one to support her. And so that's where we find Naomi in this place of emptiness and loss. And so she decides to return to Israel, where she has heard that the famine has ended, that there is food again in the house of bread. So she begins to leave, and her two daughters-in-law decide to accompany her. But at first, Naomi really just wants to be alone. She tries to push them away. She tries to isolate herself from them. And her two daughters-in-law are named Orpah and Ruth. Now, Orpah means neck or mane, but it has the connotation of being double-minded. It's the connotation of looking back and forth between two options and not knowing which way to go. And Ruth means a friend or companion. And again, we see in their very names, we see the decisions they're about to make. Orpah at first decides to go with Naomi and with Ruth back to Israel, but then she changes her mind. She's double-minded, and she does return to Moab. But Ruth, this friend, this companion, stays with Naomi. Even though Naomi has lost everything else, she retains a friend, a companion. But we, in attempting to see where Naomi's heart is at this point, I want to read a passage from chapter 1, starting in verse 19, when Naomi returns to Israel. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And we see here a little bit of where Naomi's heart is at. The women who come rejoicing in a lot of ways to see Naomi, their sister, return, and yet Naomi stops them, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me sweet. Call me Mara, call me bitter." And we see then she places the blame in a lot of ways on God for the thing she has lost. "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." So we can see here someone who has lost a lot, legitimately lost everything, and yet instead of trusting God, instead of looking to Him for provision, she blames Him. She doesn't see God as good. And so she changes her name from sweet to bitter. She returns as a beggar, but at least she might find some bread. She left with her husband, in many ways an act of rebellion, and she returns empty, having lost everything as a beggar. So when they return, Ruth then decides to go out and collect grain. Now, in the Old Testament, in the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see laws where farmers were supposed to leave the edges of their fields so that the poor could come and gather grain to feed themselves. And so Ruth goes out one day, and against from the perspective of Naomi, Ruth leaves one day, and she comes back at the end of the day, and to Naomi's surprise, Ruth is carrying an enormous amount of grain, far more than she should have been able to gather. And so we see Naomi's response in chapter 2, starting in verse 17. "So she, Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after having been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" So we see here all of a sudden this woman who's lost everything, who's come back a beggar, really expecting nothing except to somehow survive. But now she's been given an incredible amount of provision out of nowhere with no expectation. We see the first glimmer of hope in Naomi. And again, we're introduced to this new character, Boaz. And Boaz's name, his name means fleet, or someone who comes in strength. So you have this picture of someone who's running, who's coming with provision, with his strength. And that's exactly what he does. He provides far more than he needs to. He not only allowed Ruth to collect grain from the edges of his field as the law provided, instead he has her collect grain with his own workers, and then he feeds her lunch so that Ruth has leftovers that she brings back to Naomi. And then not only that, but he then starts to have his workers just drop grain for Ruth to pick up. So Ruth doesn't even have to do the work. She just has to gather the grain. So again, we have this incredible picture of provision with no obligation, with no, he didn't need to do this, and yet he does freely provide. And we see again this picture of provision and restoration in a lot of ways. And then we're introduced again by Naomi to this idea of a kinsman redeemer. Boaz is called their kinsman redeemer. And so what does this mean? Again, in the Old Testament, there is a provision for when a family member or relative goes into debt. Their close relatives, their kinsmen, were allowed to and encouraged to redeem the land of their relatives and to help pay their way out of debt. And so Naomi recognizes Boaz, again, with this glimmer of hope. This is someone who might be able to redeem us, might be able to restore some provision to us. But we find out that Boaz is not actually the closest relative, and so he's not allowed to do this until the first option is given to this other kinsman redeemer. And so we come to Ruth chapter 4. And I'm going to read just this passage that gives us this picture of what happens between Boaz and this other redeemer. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And so we have this this interaction between the two kinsmen redeemers. And again, we see a striking image here because as we've seen, names in this book so far have been have really given us a picture of how that character plays a part in this story. But we come now to the first character who's given no name. We're told Boaz just called him friend. But really in the Hebrew, it doesn't even really say friend. In many ways, it's basically Boaz just saying, "Come here, Mr. So-and-so." Just if it were used in the context of a place, it'd be this such and such a place. But here would be something like calling him Mr. So-and-so. So again, this is striking where this person has no name in the story. Yet what we find in this interaction is that this man reaction is, if I'm just going to buy Naomi's field, great, that'll increase my inheritance in a lot of ways. It'll increase my name in this place. But then when he finds out that he would be marrying Ruth and having to raise up an inheritance and a name for her husband, for her dead husband, then he backs out and says, "No, I want to protect my own inheritance, protect my own name." And yet in doing so, he loses his name. We don't know his name. His name has been lost to history. Yet Boaz takes on this redemption. And he agrees to raise up the name of the dead, to restore the inheritance and the name of the dead. And yet his name is remembered. He was going to give up his name, and yet he saved his name. The man who refused to give up his name lost it. And here we're reminded of Matthew 16:25, where Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so again, we have this incredible story of where Naomi goes from incredible amount of loss and emptiness to all of a sudden being restored and following Boaz's redemption. We see this in the following passage. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so we see here the final redemption, the final restoration of the things that Naomi had lost at the beginning of this story. She is given a son or grandson in Obed. So what I want to do now is start to look at this story and look at the ways that we see the gospel played out in the life of Naomi. The first that I want to point out is the amount of friendship and community that it took to restore Naomi. This woman who was who had lost everything, was truly bitter, was truly angry, was truly depressed. And we see as she's returning to Israel, she attempts to push everyone away from her. She tries to isolate herself. But Ruth becomes a loyal friend and companion to her, and she becomes a great image for us of how we in the church should help those who have fallen on hard times, who have lost, who have experienced this shaking of their faith, where Naomi tries to push Ruth away. Ruth responds like this: "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." We see here again just a picture of what a true friend should be. If any of you have had a friend who has struggled with depression, struggled with the kinds of things that Naomi is going through here, you probably know that it's not easy being a friend to someone who is in depression. And yet, it's through Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her friendship of her and her faithfulness to her that Naomi's faith, Naomi's hope is restored in the Lord. And again, this is something that we in the church should take note of. This is how we can express the gospel through our lives, through friendship with those around us, through community. The next thing that we see is there's actually a lot of parallels between Naomi's story and that of the prodigal son. Again, in the prodigal son, we have this this father who has two sons, and his youngest son takes his inheritance early, leaves to a foreign land in rebellion, and wastes all of the money. And finds himself empty, but he decides to return to his father's house that he might just be a servant so that he could at least get a little bit of bread. But his father runs to him and embraces him and does not let him be a servant, but welcomes him back in as a son fully and without any obligation. But at the end of the story, we see this older brother who doesn't want his brother to be restored, doesn't want to see his father's resources wasted on this rebellious, sinful son. And we see the same pattern in the story of Naomi. We see Elimelech, who leaves the house of God, who leaves the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of bread, which God had provided for his people, to go into a foreign land of Moab, which had led Israel into sin. And Naomi, because of Elimelech's rebellious decision, loses everything. She finds herself completely destitute. And she returns to Israel thinking she's just going to be a beggar, just someone who can maybe get a mouthful of bread from time to time. And yet we see this character of Boaz, whose name means fleet. And he quickly brings provision, though it was unasked for. He shows us a picture of this father who runs and welcomes his son back home and welcomes him back into the family. And that's exactly what Boaz does in this story. He provides clothing and food, and he welcomes Naomi back into a family and provides a family for her. And finally, again, in the other kinsman redeemer, the Mr. So-and-so redeemer, we have a picture of this older brother character, this man who doesn't want to restore the rebellious son, but wants to keep his own name untainted, unstained. And so again, we see this parallel to the prodigal son in Naomi's life and the way that God restores and redeems that which has been lost. Even though in this story, Naomi wasn't necessarily the one responsible for the sin, she was sinned against in many ways by her husband and his sinful choices. And yet God restores her and redeems her. And again, that we see this picture in Boaz, this man who gives up his own name, gives up his own inheritance to redeem Naomi and her family and the family whose husband's names are now dead. He gives up his name. And in this, we see a type of Christ. Jesus gave up his life. Jesus gave up his name and his status to come and restore us, to redeem us. Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus gave up everything. He gave up equality with God. He gave up his divinity to become a man, so that we could be saved, so that we could be redeemed. And now his name is the name above every name. And this is what Boaz does for Naomi and for Ruth. And finally, the last picture we see of the gospel, one of the last pictures we see of gospel, is in this character, the final character introduced to us, Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth. Obed, the name means servant or worshiper, someone who worships. And so again, we see this beautiful picture of, after everything that Naomi's lost, after coming back with no hope, bitter and alone, worship is restored to Naomi in the end through the redemption and restoration of that which she had lost. And through Obed, we get David. And David is the one who is brought worship into the scriptures probably more than anyone else. He's the great hymn writer of the Old Testament. We still sing his psalms of praise today. And that's because of Obed. And through David and through Obed, we also see ultimately the Messiah who's given. And through this redemption story, it's not only just a physical provision that Naomi gets, but through this, ultimately, the Savior of the world is born. The Messiah comes. And again, we were looking at Elimelech, whose name means God is King at the beginning. And again, through Obed, we find David, who brings the royal line into this family. And then through David, through the birth of Jesus Christ, who is God, who has been crowned king forever The kingship has been restored once and for all to God, as Elimelech's name declared at the very beginning. We have a king who will never leave, never depart. And so through all of these things, we see an incredible picture of the gospel in the life of Naomi. Even though she faced so much loss and brokenness, and she even lost to many degrees her faith and her hope in the Lord, yet through friendship, through a redeemer, through someone who restored that which she had lost, God brought her back. We see his love pursuing her throughout this entire story. Even though she did not look for it, God pursued her with his love. And ultimately, through this small story of redemption, we get the Savior of the world, the one who can redeem and restore our heart, our faith, when we go through troubled times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being our Redeemer, being the one who restores the things which we have lost, the one who restores even though sin has ravaged our hearts and minds. You have cleansed us through your Son. We thank you that you have given us this story, that we might learn to look in faith and hope to you, even when things look bleak. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.